In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Last night I was fortunate enough to go to a play that had been staged at St. Anne and the Holy Trinity. And it was called Antagonies in Ferguson. It had been running for 10 weeks and they did 50 performances. And it was an astonishing event. If any of you saw it, I'm sure you'll agree with me. Essentially, it was a performance that was based on a play of Sophocles called Antigone. And the play was written some 2,500 years ago in ancient Greece. And I won't go into the details of the play, but the thing that struck me was in the discussion after the play had ended, many people had recounted that how little things have changed in all of that time. Things in our human condition, in how we relate to each other and how we live in community. About the same time, about 2,500 years ago, the writer of Ecclesiastes said, "What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun." In a similar vein, that writer recognized that we live our lives in endless cycles, continuing to repeat past events, past ways of relating to each other, past ways of governing. The Old Testament reading from this morning was from one of my favourite prophets, the book of Amos. And Amos is an 8th century before Christ prophet. Although he wasn't from the prophet class of people. He was a simple herdsman from the southern kingdom of Judah that God called out of his day-to-day life to go to the north and to proclaim God's mercy. Around that time, about 2,800 years ago, in the time after King David and the time after God had consented to allow the kings to become the head of the various countries, they had done away with the judges, the people had demanded a king like the kingdoms that were outside of Israel. And when the kingdoms of Israel split into Israel and Judah, they both had kings. King Uzziah was the king of Judah, and King Jeroboam III was the king of Israel, the northern kingdom. In that time, in the rise of the monarchy, inequality in life started to appear within the communities. As you can imagine, those who were close to the king, the rulers, the nobility, the merchant class, tried to work with the king to feather their own nest, as it was, to do for themselves what they weren't prepared to do for others. They started to forget what the Torah was all about, that God was a compassionate God, God of justice. And they in their own lives who had been rescued from slavery in Egypt and had been looked after all the way to the promised land had forgotten that God was just and compassionate to their forefathers. And so with the economic expansion, the good times was relatively a peaceful time all those years ago, that the elite started to benefit from the expansion of the economy. Prosperity reigned for the upper classes, but it was at the expense of what we might call the working class today, the poor, those that didn't have the ability to influence the monarchy or the upper classes. And two things started to happen that I think have parallels with our own culture today. First of all, there was a nationalistic ideology came about. That it was okay for us, the state started to usurp what the Torah had declared. And also there was a collapse of moral leadership as corruption started to infuse its way into the culture. And God was displeased, as we read in many of the accounts of the prophets. The corruption happened at all levels of society. Governments and their appointed people were exploiting their positions at the expense of the poor. In economic terms, taxation was being levied willy-nilly all across the society. And if you failed to pay your taxes, you were enslaved because you owed a debt, normally to someone in the ruling class. Land, which was at the heart of Torah, the tribes were all given a parcel of land. Land ownership started to move away from families towards the upper classes and towards the monarchy. International law treaties were being unwound because of the nationalistic rise of the state. Dishonest trade practices happened. Weights and measures, you read in the Bible, weights and measures were being distorted so that it would benefit those that were, again, in the upper class, to the disadvantage of the lower classes. And of course, in the judiciary, laws were being enacted that again entrenched this nationalistic fervour and also entrenched these unjust practices. So this is the culture, if you like. This is the environment in which Amos was asked to go to the Northern Kingdom, to the Northern Kingdom of Israel, and to proclaim his message of justice and compassion. As I said, the prophets of those days were insiders. They were part of the monarchy. They were part of the upper levels of government. And they really just advised the kings about what they saw as the future. But for Amos, he went to the people. And this was a significant shift in the prophetic voice all those years ago. He went to the people to talk to them about what God was, what God had planned and what the God of the Torah, to help them to understand that better times would come. In the section of Amos's testimony this morning, we have the third vision that he had that is explained in chapter 7. And this vision that he had was of the Lord standing near a wall with a plumb bob in his hand. And for any of you that don't know what a plumb bob is, it is an instrument of building. It is an instrument where a heavy weight is on the end of a long string. And just through the forces of gravity, the plumb bob will find its perfect alignment. And so God is calling Amos out to be a plumb bob in the Northern Kingdom of Israel, to be an upright citizen, to be an upright voice, if you like, to those that were being corrupted. Towards the end of the reading this morning, we hear that Amos also is prophesying that the kingdom will not stand, that injustice and the perversion of the law, the perversion of the Torah, would eventually come back to haunt those who were allowing it to happen. And he predicted that Israel would go into exile. And 40 years later, that indeed happened. Whilst the rulers of these kingdoms were inward-looking, caring for their own deeds, the rise of the Babylonian kingdom was left unchecked. And 40 years later, Israel was invaded, and many were taken off into slavery in Babylon. So I think there is significant parallels in these ancient stories for what we are experiencing in our kingdom today. We can take a lot if we go back and to read Amos and Hosea and some of these other prophets. And we can take solace in knowing that the times that we are living in are not how it's going to be. They will eventually be undone. So we might ask ourselves, what is the antidote to these conflicting times? And I think our gospel tells us what that antidote is. The parable of the Good Samaritan is probably known to all of you in detail. But it is really the last line where the lawyer comes to understand that the way to eternal life is to be merciful, is to act out of a heart of mercy whenever we are engaged with the people, engaged with our communities, engaged in problem solving. The lawyer who was looking for justification for his own position in society eventually recognized that it was the Samaritan who was the outcast, not the priestly figures from the priest or the Levite. It was the Samaritan who was the outcast that really practiced mercy. And I think we can take a lot from those in our community that live merciful lives, that practice mercy every day. And you don't have to be a Christian to practice mercy. So we can reflect on what our own lives are, how we live our own lives, and how we look for our neighbours in those that reach out a hand for help. Today is a day of much fear for many people in our community, in our wider community, as the ICE raids will take place across the country, looking for those who are undocumented, to round them up, to incarcerate them, and to eventually move them out from our country. And we have to ask ourselves that even in a time where people look for security, is this a merciful act? In my own country, in Australia, we went through this in the early 2000s, where people were coming from the war in Afghanistan through Asia and through Indonesia and eventually coming to Australia on boats. And the government there did exactly what the government here is doing. They captured them, incarcerated them in desert prisons. And then they eventually refused to allow them even to come onto the shores of Australia, and they incarcerated them on islands that belonged to other countries. And some of those people are still incarcerated, trapped in a very dehumanizing and incompassionate situation. So do we act mercifully? How do we act mercifully for our neighbor? That is our challenge always as Christians, to take these words of our Lord, to take these historic stories from times long past, and to embody them in how we change our lives to live out what God calls us to do, and that is to be merciful to our neighbour. Amen.